I've had dreams that weren't just dreams.
We accept the reality of the world with which we're presented. It's as simple as that.
Billions of people just living out their lives. Oblivious.
They taught you good. Made you believe their world.
What is real? How do you define real? If you're talking about what you can feel, what you can smell, what you can taste and see, then real is simply electrical signals interpreted by your brain.
Hello and welcome to Beyond the Paradigm. I'm your host, Paul Breckell. So this is the last episode of 2023. I started this podcast back in May, and I think I released my first episode on the 23rd of May this year. And to be honest, that episode is particularly rubbish because I didn't have a clue what I was doing, but I just knew that I needed to record an episode and publish it, and this would then further motivate me to carry on because I'd been toying with the idea for about 2 years. So since then, thanks to all my listeners on this podcast, it's come such a long way in the last 7 months. I've now got listeners in 35 different countries across multiple podcast sites. And I'm just going to read out the list of countries where I have listeners, and I want to thank all you guys who are listening in these countries. So I've got the United States, I've got England, Scotland, Wales, Northern Ireland, Canada, Thailand, Australia, Germany, Spain, Portugal, Namibia, South Africa, Italy, Ireland, France, Finland, Sweden, Philippines, Netherlands, Bangladesh, New Zealand, Poland, Indonesia, Romania, Brazil, India, Switzerland, Congo, Belgium, Israel, Serbia, Russia, Ukraine, and the Czech Republic. So thank you all you guys who have listened and continue to listen. So thank you to everyone who's been listening from them countries. I'm just thankful to God that he's been bringing people to listen to my show from such a wide range of different countries. And I initially started by doing monologues and then moved on to doing interviews, and I've had some very interesting guests who have all done mountains of research about varied and fascinating topics. And in the new year, I'm going to have some more interesting guests. Some of them haven't been on the show before, and I'm also going to bring back some guests who have been on before. And if you really like the show and you listen to it every week, could I ask you firstly to leave me a 5-star rating if you haven't already done so, as this really helps the algorithms and it makes the show more visible and easier to find by new listeners. And secondly, if you want to go a step further and you really want to help out, you could become a patron of the show, and you can do this at patreon.com/beyondtheparadigm. And for £3 a month, you will get a shout out on air, you will acquire voting rights to vote on what topics you want covering on the show, and you will keep this show on air. And it is my intention, as I've mentioned before, to add another tier to this where I'm going to be doing some member only episodes, thinking of doing some member chats, live member chats, and also possibly set up a Discord channel. But that's all going to be in the new year. And it's in the pipeline. But if you can't afford a regular monthly donation, but you still want to make a contribution to the show, you can do this by buying me a coffee at buymeacoffee.com/beyondthep5. And as usual, I'm going to leave all the links in the show description. So for the last time this year, I have a guest with me today. I have with me Ali Syedatan. Ali is the founder of Think Again Productions in Canada, a multimedia teaching ministry shedding light on the mysteries and treasures of scriptural knowledge coming from the Lord to this generation. In 2006, Think Again Productions released the groundbreaking documentary UFOs, Angels and Gods on Google Video, and it received 270,000 views in its first 9 months. So enjoy this final episode of 2023, and I'm going to go and bring Ali onto the show. Welcome to the show, Ali Syedatan.
Thank you for having me, Paul.
It's good to have you on. Like I've been talking to you a little bit off air, I've been watching your documentary. I've nearly finished it, and I really enjoyed it. But for those of my audience who possibly don't know who you are, could you tell us a little bit about yourself, like your background and everything?
I was born in Iran, in 1973. After the Islamic Revolution, we left and went to France, and then came to Canada. And the Islamic Revolution kind of got me going on a spiritual quest. You know, the religion became front and center. That spiritual quest eventually led me to Jesus. And through him, I had a profound experience with the Holy Spirit. And kind of felt the presence of God, I guess that's what I was looking for. And from there I became very curious about the scriptures, about the Bible, and understanding how it all fit together, and kind of taking a deep dive, and first learned about what had happened to me, who why is it that the name of the Lord had opened the door to the Father and the presence of God. And then, like the whole idea of sin, you know, being removed and the Spirit of God coming over a person. And then I got interested in the history of the Bible. The Bible has a lot of history in it, the ancient civilizations, the prophetic writings, the archaeology that is there to support it. And then I guess it was time, God has his own timeline. It was about a few years into my faith life that the topic of angels became something that I was going to look into. I wasn't expecting that, you know, to be pushed in that direction. I guess I assumed angels were just an article of faith. You know, I would read about them in the Bible. I wouldn't really question it too much. It was okay, you know, an angel brought a message or rolled a tomb of Christ. You know, it was okay. I just kind of went along with it. Never my mind. It's interesting with the Word of God, you're suddenly compelled to look at something by the Holy Spirit that is there in front of you all this time, but you've never really thought about it. And so one of the gentlemen that's in the documentary, John Peel, he was leading a Bible study I was attending, and he kind of, told us to read Ezekiel chapter one, the scroll of Ezekiel. And we know he, we were drawing it. He said, "Why don't you draw what you think you're seeing?" And that kind of, you know, the throne of God, that's what's being described. But it has these angels that are leading the throne, that are, you know, when God wants to go somewhere. As he's sitting on his throne, he commands these angels, and these angels are inside of wheels, or you know, wheels within wheels, and then they move, and this whole thing in the Bible is called Merkava when it comes to God's vessel or throne. And in the book of Isaiah, it says that the Lord will come with his chariots. And that's the Merkabot. The word is used in the plural in Isaiah 66, verse 15. It talks about it's an apocalyptic chapter, Isaiah 66. It arguably talks about the sudden birth of the nation of Israel, and it talks about Jerusalem, and it talks about the coming of the Lord and the judgment of fire over the earth. And it says that God will come with his chariots. And so that kind of, you know, this whole idea that God is in the universe, in the creation, he's beyond all the laws of creation. Obviously, he's sovereign over everything, yet he can choose to enter his creation and interact with it. And the fact that he's there and these angels are moving him, moving his throne, and the connection that this may have with the UFO phenomenon, that kind of was introduced to me, I guess, in this study as a suggestion, and that really caught my attention. And so I was looking into that whole phenomenon and looking at other passages in the Bible, and the whole passage of the sons of God and the birth of the Nephilim became very real. I was kind of suddenly seeing the angels a lot more real and concrete, because I was now associating them with this phenomenon. I didn't know much about the phenomenon, and there was the ancient astronaut writers like von Daniken, and later Zachary Sitchin, these guys that had their own wacky concept of the past, that, you know, aliens had visited us in the past. Nonetheless, they did a lot of research that brought out information that usually you couldn't read in other books. You know, no one had gone around and documented all kinds of, you know, interesting architecture that couldn't be explained, or bodies of knowledge or tablets, because the academic school of thought considers a lot of these things as just mythology and provides rational explanations when possible. So so I got kind of interested in all of that. But then the spirit, you know, led me to go to Iran to deliver actually a message to my dad and his wife, which, you know, it was an incredible trip. So much happened on that trip. But in the course of that trip, we had a UFO sighting in the desert on the road to Isfahan, this town in the middle of the desert, late at night, like past midnight. And it was pretty up close, you know, a few hundred feet. And I could see this large object. It was spherical, and I could see details on it. It had multiple levels. I could see the levels. It had lights all around it that were green, to the point where it had a green pulsating glow. And it was kind of coming slowly down. It became perpendicular to our car. And a large kind of black tube came out of the ground that was the same color as the desert night. And this thing went right on top of it, and it went into the ground. It actually was coming towards the earth. It went on top of this tube, and it went into the ground. And so that was kind of shocking. And my dad's wife actually yelled out, and she said, "This is a sign from God to tell us that all that Ali is saying is true," because we're talking about the Bible. Suddenly, unexpectedly, the conversation had completely turned into who is the Messiah, and we had taken a deep dive into the study of scripture, and that's what she was commenting on. And when I came back home here in Canada, and I was a series of events led to the making of this documentary, UFOs, Angels, and Gods, that people can watch on my website, thinkagainproductions.com. My dad and I were having a phone conversation, and he said, "Oh, what are you up to?" And I said, "Well, I'm making a documentary about UFOs." And he didn't say anything. And I said, "Dad, you know, remember?" And then he just blurted out, "That green thing on the road to Isfahan." I said, "Yes." That was actually the first time I realized that he had seen a green thing as well, which was good. I wasn't crazy. And so, I mean, we were just three of us in the car. But the study of that opened so many mysteries in the Bible, you know, as I kind of saw this thing, and now it became very real. This was in December of 1999. And so now I really wanted to understand what was going on. Until here, it was a kind of an interesting theory. It was like, oh, well, I wonder if the world of angels, this thing, there's an interconnection. It's interesting. You know, it's kind of the backdrop of my thinking. But suddenly this made it super real. And now I wanted to find some biblical answers, some spiritual answers, as how is it that the Word of God contextualized this, and whether it did really have a connection to this age of history in which we lived, and what were all the details. And that led to a massive, massive discovery of so many great treasures in the scriptures. And the documentary was released in 2006.
Wow. So this UFO then, this craft that you've seen, I mean, so you said it was pulsating green. That's interesting, that, because I did a series of episodes on UFOs early on in my podcast, and I did a few freedom of information requests to some of the local police forces regarding sightings, UFOs, and one of them actually that was listed on there was a craft that was pulsating green.
Oh, so really?
Yeah. So yeah. a lot of them are sort of, some of them are just, I read through them and they're nothing. You think that's probably a helicopter or whatever, but there's the odd ones on there that you think, that's interesting. And now that you said that, as soon as you said that, that just brought it back to memory reading that. But yes. When you say it was like multi-leveled, I mean, right, like what shape was it? Was it a disc shape? What?
It was a disc. Yeah, it was a disc. It was a spherical shape, and it was very large, but I could see structure like division like I don't know what's the material. I don't know if it was metal, whatever it was, but I could see what you recognize as just levels of structure, like basically kind of like windows, basically, and things like that, and something jutting out that determines like a level. You could see there's levels, and then there was green little green lights all over it, and we were close enough that I could see the green lights, and all around it there was this pulsating green glow, but I could see that it was coming from the green lights. If you were further out, you wouldn't see the lights, you would just see the glow. It was maybe it was three, four stories tall. If it were compared to a building, it was a three, four story tall building. It was just a few hundred feet ahead of us to the right of the road, and it was slowly coming down. Eventually, it was perpendicular to the car as we were driving forward, and this thing was coming down. And my head turned, and I was looking at it, and this tube that came out of the ground, it was the same color as the desert night. If we were not this close to it, you couldn't see the tube. It was so perfectly the same color as the desert night that it was like camouflaged, I guess. And then this thing slowly came and eventually was right on top of it. And the moment it was on top of it, like the second it was on top of it, the whole thing went shoo, like that into the ground, the tube and this thing. It both just whoo, disappeared into the ground. And later I thought about this story from the scroll of Daniel in the Old Testament, where Daniel says that he was he was praying about something, and for 21 days he waited, he was fasting as well, and I think he was doing anyways. So this angel came to him and said, God sent me right away. Actually, God is not displeased with you. He didn't make you wait. But the prince of Persia withstood me for 21 days. And then I had to, call for backup. And your prince, Michael came, and the prince of Israel. And then after I go and fight the prince of Persia, I'm going to have to go fight the prince of Greece. And so this idea of the prince of Persia, these principalities that were behind this the Persian Empire, and here we were driving in Iran, which is kind of the heartland of that empire, and I guess of that principality is like the center of power. And we don't think of these things in the terms of this concrete reality, because we've inherited a Christian tradition that comes from an older time, and so we tend to think of it in the realms of spirit only. Of course, there is spirit, and we think kind of think about them in the realms of magic rather than process, like they don't actually use the laws of God's creation like we do to move forward their agenda. No, they're doing it only through magic and influence, like they wiggle their noses or think things, and they happen. And so this may be there may you know there may have been a connection with this ancient presence and what I saw in the ground. I mean, there's lots of research that shows that there's bases in the ground itself, and deep in the Amazon, deep in the Amazon, there are villagers that watch things coming out of rivers. So there's a whole world perhaps under the ground, but it may be very ancient. It may not be so modern after all.
I think it was Tucker Carlson I listened to, and I've spoke to L.A. Marzulli about this as well, but I listened to something by Tucker Carlson, and he was talking about USOs that they come up out of the sea, and they've been tracked on radar at ridiculous speeds going through the sea. And L.A. Marzulli mentioned it, and like you said about these underground bases, like we know that there is underground bases. And like you talk about this tube coming up. So this tube's come up. Was the tube as wide as the craft? Like as if almost the craft just was sucked
It was
down
huge.
into it.
Yes. This thing, it was huge. And this thing came, the craft came, and It was right on top of the tube, and it could fit in it. You know, it came, and then, but the moment it came on top of it, the whole thing just went in the ground. It's as though it disappeared. But I saw it just go in, and then that's it. You know, that was wow. that was it. And then she yelled wow. out, "Yeah, this is a sign from God." And so that was it was quite so. Yeah, so it was shocking. And when I came back, the internet was young in those days, but there was a website that was recording people's sightings. And so I went and started to read it. Now I could believe it. You know, I was like, these people aren't crazy. And this website was categorizing the sightings based on, you know, location, time, shape of the object. And I realized that even where I lived in the province of Ontario, there was many, many of these sightings. And these are very regular people just telling their stories, you know, and how I could believe all of it. And I was like, wow, so all these people like me are seeing this stuff? And then I wrote my own account in that website. It was therapeutic because, you know, it's funny. You read about these things where there's a taboo. You can't talk about it. But now I was actually experiencing that. You think you're going to come back and tell the whole world, this is what happened. But actually, it's not like that. It was more like you can't talk about it to people. There's a taboo. It's kind of crazy. When I was making the documentary, I came across this piece of information that after pornography, UFOs were the most Googled thing in the world. And that's because people are kind of like, you know, in their privacy of their homes, searching this strange topic. I was once filming this Minister of Defense of Canada. He had come for the first time to tell what he knew. And it was in this place, the convocation hall of the University of Toronto. And we were waiting to go in. And then my cameraman said, why don't we start just interviewing the audience? And then one of the guys, the first guy actually we went to interview, he said, where are you going to show this? I don't want, you know, I work for the Toronto Dominion Bank and I don't want people at work to know that I've actually come to a UFO conference. You know, so it's but it's real and tons of people see it.
Yeah, it's definitely becoming more mainstream. Obviously, they had the UAP hearings in the US with the guy right. David Grush come out, and I watched that on YouTube. So obviously, you know, it even made the news over here. I would say that it was probably on for a couple of minutes of footage, but the actual newscaster on our news was like sort of mocking it. You know, like he sort of finished his little piece with, oh, I'm just going to fly off in my spaceship and go home now. Right. So, you know, not taking it seriously. But I mean, I mean, like I said, off air to you, I'm a Christian, but I've been looking into UFOs even before I was a Christian. So right. I know it's a real phenomena. And obviously you have your documentary that was released in 2006. So that's like, I mean, is that even before YouTube or it's when YouTube was in its infancy it was at actually, least?
Actually, we put it up on Google Video.
Yeah.
And that YouTube kind of, you know, existed, but it was like this little site that was owned by these three young guys in their early 20s. And the idea was, of course, Google Video is going to be the one, you know, I mean, you know, of course they can't compete with Google. Google was a much smaller company, but still was Google. So I put up on Google Video and, you know, you couldn't see the live update of how many people were watching it. You could only see it 24 hours later. So the next day that I came, 5,000 people had watched it, which was a lot for then because the internet was seen mostly as something that was used for audio. You know, people thought podcasts were gonna be like the thing, and of course text. But video, everyone thought was the internet is way too slow for video, and it's never gonna be for video. That was the belief. So Google Video, you know, you had to be in a place in the world where the internet was fast enough, and people would just start watching stuff. There was a documentary called Zeitgeist, but it just took off. I mean, it was just when you logged into Google Video from anywhere in the world, six items appeared on your screen that said, these are the most popular items on Google Video right now. And our documentary was one of those six. Wow. And so we got 270,000 views in a short amount of time, which was like millions, you know, for today. And people were contacting me from the entire world, from Taiwan and the Middle East and all over the United States. And even though we're showing it for free, people were buying the documentary. I mean, I couldn't, all day I was shipping them out all day, basically. I'd go to the post office, come home, and then there was like another, or to my office, and there was another batch of people that ordered it. Hollywood called me and they said, take it off. We want to make this into a video with merchandise and music, and we're going to put it in every Best Buy store and all that stuff. But the Lord told me that the intro was going to become bigger and I should just leave it on the internet. And one day this knock happened on the door and these three people came in, a priest and two nuns. And I thought they were in the wrong place. I'm like, can I help you? They're like, we've come to see you. I'm like, oh, okay. So they sat down, you know, we had a conversation. And so, yeah, so it was a whole thing. And with hindsight, I think a lot of the way was we tied the information together between the modern concept of UFOs, but also I think we're the first people to talk about the gods and how the relationship between that and the nations, how they were not mythological beings, and in fact that the fallen angels had presented themselves as gods to the nations, and that this is what the Bible said in close to 1,000 verses in both testaments. And this was a huge discovery, and tied together the ancient stuff, you know, throughout the ages to the modern stuff. But also it was very important because the term used for the gods in the Bible is Elohim, Elohim in Hebrew, which is the same term used for God, the same word, because it really means spiritual authority. And the reason it's plural and the name of God is also called Elohim is because God is the authority of all the authorities. He's above the powers and principalities, like I think it's Colossians, chapter 1, verse 16 provides a definition of God that is kind of in that light, that presents God as the authority of authorities. I think that's where it is. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So this his name is plural, Elohim. That's what the in Hebrew, you know, that when you put the M at the end, it's like the S in English, you know. Like Aloha would be like singular, and Elohim is the plural. And so this whole idea of God being the God of gods, it says that in Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, it's one of the titles of God in the Old Testament, the God of gods. It was like, how could God be, you know, the leader of mythological creatures? You know, that didn't make sense. Or when it comes to Egypt and the Passover, it says that he will come and strike the firstborn and judge the gods of Egypt, the spiritual forces behind the Pharaoh. So it's plural because all of these centers of authority, this plurality of authorities, are subject to him. And so he is the leader of the multitude of authorities, angelic and human. And the Bible, like, you know, when Satan says to Jesus that he has been given dominion over all the kings of the earth. This is in the temptations of Christ. You know, Satan says, dominion over all the kingdoms of the earth has been given to me, and I'll give it to whoever I will. And so, meaning that God has given him this authority. And so he says, you know, I'm offering it to you. You've got Israel, I'll give you Rome. And the rest of it, if all you have to do is, you know, make a bargain with me and worship me. And the Lord says, you know, it's written, only worship God. Satan behind me. So this, he rejects the offer. And so Satan goes to plan B. If I can't get him on my side, I'll have to kill him to put my own guy on the throne of the earth. So this whole idea that, you know, the kingdoms of the earth were under his dominion. How did that happen? Is there any place else in the Bible that talks about it? Well, once I understood the gods were real, I realized that often the verses in the Bible talk about the gods of the nations, these spiritual authorities, and the names that are used for them, whether it's the Queen of Heaven, the sun god, Shams or Shemesh in Hebrew, these are the pagan gods. And the Lord really used the passage from the book of Revelation where he says in his letter to the Pergamum that the throne of Satan is in Pergamum. And what was of interest, and a lot of people had noticed this, including Carl Heumann, who was the archaeologist that had excavated Pergamum, that the largest and most important altar to Zeus was in Pergamum in the Greco-Roman world. And so this kind of equating of the Lord's the throne of Satan and the altar of Zeus kind of, you know, created that connection between Satan and Zeus. It's like, okay, well, could Satan, you know, actually the leader of the pantheon of the Greco-Roman world, you know, the prince of Greece, if you will, the one who's behind, you know, the Western world, what became the Western world, what could, you know, the part of the world that continues to have, you know, the greatest industry and all of that. So could it be that this is in fact is Satan? So these creatures that were behind the nations, they were called the gods. And then Chuck Missler, who was a Bible scholar that I interviewed for the documentary, he used to say, you know, when you think about the sons of God in the Bible, which is a term used actually of angels and specifically in many passages of the fallen angels, he said, you know, when you think of the sons of God, there is a passage in the Bible in which they're mentioned, but you have to read it in the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament translation of the Bible into Greek language. And it was an Old Testament that was very renowned, used by rabbis to speak to the Hellenized Jews, who didn't speak Hebrew anymore, but also quoted by Paul and circulated in the early church as the Old Testament. So it was, you know, it was authoritative. He said in the Septuagint, there's a verse in Deuteronomy that says when God divided the nations and set their boundaries, he did so according to the number of the sons of God. It's Deuteronomy 32, verse 8 and 9. And Jacob he chose for himself. So to Deuteronomy 32, verse 8 and 9, it suggests that God divided the nations, you know, at the Tower of Babel, I guess. And we're told there are 70 nations at the heart of the nations of the world, like in the sense of clans and families. And God has allotted, you know, places and boundaries for all of these nations. And they've been divided according to the number of the sons of God, it says in the Septuagint. And God has chosen Jacob. So these beings are behind the nations. The nations are cast out from the presence of God and given to these beings that then form this polytheism over them, that give them the codes of how to build ziggurats and speak the religions of the world that compete with the word of God into these cultures, give them the algorithms of knowledge that are the basis of civilization, the laws of the gods, you know, the code of Hammurabi, for instance, you know, the Shams, the sun god, gives it to Hammurabi. The story that Moses goes and receives the law code that becomes the basis of the Hebrew civilization, that is the story of the birth of all civilizations. Muhammad is the latest one. He receives a download that becomes the basis of a new civilization, the Islamic civilization. The Lord, the Son of God, comes into the world and his teachings rewrite the Roman Empire. And, you know, so the Vedic texts of India, the Code of Hammurabi, we all the civilizations trace their genesis to the gods and to their teachings. And that's the big basis of human law. Human law elaborates on this divinely or the law of the gods. And so it's like, who are these beings? And now the Bible is offering me a division that the sons of God, and which was an idiom in this case for fallen angels, were behind the nations. And God had chosen Jacob for himself. Now, the Dead Sea Scrolls are the oldest Hebrew copies of the book of Deuteronomy. And they also have the sons of God in them. So the term, the oldest copies, the oldest Hebrew copy of the Bible, and the Greek translation made in the 3rd century before Christ had sons of God. We, in all of our English Bibles, we have another term. Our Bibles are based on the Masoretic text, which is a 1,000-year-old Hebrew copy. And it says that God divided the nations according to the sons of Israel. And it's like, well, it doesn't make sense. How could the nations of the world be divided according to the number of sons of Israel? Maybe there's a meaning to it, you know. You know, there were 72 sons of Israel, like when they came to Egypt. Maybe there's an equivalent. Maybe they, in the Masoretic text, they created a code for themselves and they wanted to not say sons of God because it was too close to the idea of the Son of God. And now Judaism had divided in two by those who believed in the Messiah, in Jesus, and those who didn't. And so there was kind of a war. So by the year 1000, the Masoretic text of the Hebrews, they retranslated the Bible back from Greek into Hebrew. Like they were using their own Old Testament. And our English Bibles, including the King James, is based on this Masoretic text. So we miss this division. But once you put this division back in, if this is true, this verse originally said that the nations were divided and given into the hand of the sons of God, and God chose Jacob for himself. Now, all the passages about the principalities of Persia and Greece, fighting with the angel of God, all the gods of the nations, including the gods of Egypt that are judged in the Exodus, or the verse about Satan saying that he has dominion over all the nations of the world, all of these ideas come to life. And all those passages, you know, like in Deuteronomy chapter 32, I think it's verse 17, where Paul talks about the gods of the nations being, not Paul, but the Moses, says that the gods are devils. They're demons. The Hebrew word is shadim. That's translated as daimonos in Latin. But then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, Paul quotes Moses and says, I don't want you to be yoked with, you know, in the marketplace. I don't want you to partake of the cup of demons, because in the Greek marketplace in Corinth, the different sections of the market had their own local gods, like, you know, all the sellers of cutlery and all the sellers of material and all the sellers of whatever. They all had their own. And in the morning, you'd wake up and you go to the market and you sacrifice to them. And you would all partake of this communal sacrifice and drink the wine that was offering them, for instance, because you wanted your section of the market to be have the blessing. And so Paul is saying, no, you can't do that anymore, because, and he quotes Moses, he says, because the gods are the devils. And I don't want you to be partakers of the cup of the devils and the table of Christ. So this idea was well known. And this is how the Jews understood polytheism, the devout Jews that took their Bible seriously. They knew that these beings are real. And that's why they took seriously the idea that they also had children, like Goliath, the giants. And that's why when, you know, Satan says that's Jesus, Jesus understands what he's talking about. Or when Jesus says to Paul, you're going to go to the Gentiles, I'm sending you to Rome, you're going to bring the Romans from the power, from darkness to light, from Satan to the living God. It's, he says that to, in Acts chapter 26, when he tells him the mission to Paul, this is your mission, Paul. He says, you're going to bring him from Satan. So it's like, and Paul is not going, what? The Romans are under the control of Satan? When did that happen? You know, Paul's worldview, when he's in Ephesus and he's fighting, you know, this incredible, you know, very powerful fallen angel who, you know, all of the seven towns that you see in the book of Revelation, including Ephesus, were incredibly important centers of the spirituality of these beings. So when Paul is like in Ephesus and he's fighting the priests and the idol makers, the idols represented these beings so that they could be infused by their presence and you could have them in your house. The fact that the angels were being worshipped is itself a form of idol worship, because idol worship is the worship of the creature or the creation, or the worship of the creature over the creator. That's what idol worship is. So it doesn't, you know, so Paul is there making the speech about, we don't fight flesh and blood, we fight powers and principalities in his letter to the Ephesians, because Ephesus is a very important center of this warfare. And Paul was himself engaged in it, and he's pointing to the goddess Diana, the temple of Artemis. You know, that's it was a very important temple. So these beings, suddenly, this ancient presence that was through scripture, and the idea that, yes, so this phenomenon has always been a part of our history. Now, these guys were called Elohim. That's what they were called, the gods of the nations. They were called Elohim. And the God of Israel was also called Elohim. It's one of the titles of God. And then there was this verse which appeared in the book of Psalms, the chariots, Rechev Elohim. It said that the chariots of God are thousands upon thousands, and they're at Sinai. And it was like, wait. And then Elijah, he went inside of a chariot and was taken up, a chariot of fire and horse of fire. And the word there is also Rechev. So God has a Merkeva, but they're both translated as chariot, which actually means vehicle, because until recently there was no other vehicle but a chariot. So the translators just went with chariot. But in Hebrew, the word means something that takes you from A to B, something that carries you. And it can also, by extension, mean cavalry. So the angels had these vehicles, these chariots in the Bible, but it was the chariot of Elohim. So it could apply to both. The Rechev Elohim, and God himself, it says, come in his chariot. His throne is called the Merkava, which is the same word, RKV. It's the same Hebrew word that is the root. One is like a carriage, like what something carries, you know, King Charles inside of a carriage, you know, like the Lord he's got a carriage, and these horses, these are these angels. That is his throne. And the angels have these things called the Rechev. In fact, in modern Hebrew, in Israel, when they wanted to have a word for train, as they were resurrecting Hebrew, they realized they don't have a word for train, because, you know, ancient Hebrew didn't have a word for train. So they went in the Bible to see if they could find a word, a root, from where to construct the modern word train. And they settled on this word, Rechev, RKV. And that's why the trains were called Rikvat, which means, it's plural, it means wagons, attached to wagons, carrying things, attached to carrying things that carry you. So it can apply to trains, it can apply to anything that carries you, including, you know, ancient chariots or the chariots of fire. And this whirlwind, you know, that carries the prophet Elijah into the heavens, into the third heaven, I guess, the presence of God. And Paul says he knew a man that went into heaven. He says he doesn't know it was in spirit or in flesh. But I guess if you move in spirit, you move in spirit. If you move in flesh, then this thing has to carry you. And so suddenly the idea that the Elohim that had these Rechev, and that the word Elohim applied both to the fallen angels, the gods of the nations, and to God, because it applied to spiritual authority, they all had it. This was a very important discovery that distinguished our message from the gentlemen who and ladies who were talking about the days of Noah. They were saying, you know what, we're in the days of Noah, because the Lord said that the second coming, the age of the second coming, would be like the days of Noah, and the days of Noah were the days of the Nephilim, the giants, and then in the UFO phenomenon today has abductions at the heart of it, and there's the creation of modern day hybrids, and they're like, look, it's the same, and these are the fallen angels. It's true, but foundationally in the Bible, all of these beings, good and bad, like the heavenly host, have these vehicles associated with their name and titles. And so one can see this phenomenon from the Bible's point of view as the physical evidence of the world of God and angels in the physical creation. In our world, they've arrived. Now, the majority of the ones that are behind the nations are the evil ones, but God says that his angels walk among us, and some have entertained an angel unawares. They're physical beings, like the ones that come and eat with Abraham in the Genesis 18, the plains of Mamre, or the ones that come to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah want to have sex with them, because this was something that was happening in Sodom. They were used to that. That's where the whole idea of temple prostitution, that's the whole idea of the birth of the giants, all that comes from that. There's an angels that come and slay 5,000 Assyrians. There's the angel that rolls the tomb of Christ and sits on it. Why does the scripture say sat on it? So the physical nature of these angels, now whether they take that shape to be among us or they're always physical of some sort of a body, is beyond the scope of scripture, actually. So this idea that they're here, but the majority of the UFO phenomenon, I would assign them to the evil ones because they're abducting people and creating hybrids, and that is a mark of the fallen angels in the scripture. But the good ones are here as well. Perhaps Michael is still behind Israel and protecting them. And perhaps these wars we see against, Jerusalem today have these principalities and powers inspiring them. You know, the sign of the crescent of the moon is an ancient sign of the ancient gods that continues to rise and seek to replace the gospel and the word of God with an alternative religion. So this is spiritual warfare. These beings are with us. Now, why is it that God is removing the veil today and saying, look, this is the true nature of it? Because I think when the Lord returns with an army of angels, the host of heaven, that's one of the titles of God, God of heaven's armies, the Lord of hosts. I think that he wants us to understand the true nature of the second coming. I think the veil is being removed, and we're seeing in our generation, in a way, the truth of it, you know?
Definitely the veil's being removed. And like that passage in Daniel where it talks about the Prince of Persia, and obviously like that this Prince of Persia resisted. I often think about, like, so when they're fighting these angels, like, to what end? And like, is it a kinetic war? What goes on? Do you know what I mean? Like, because we're talking about, are they spiritual? Do they manifest as physical just to be here? Like, so when they're actually fighting it, how? What's, like, I often just think, are they, like, have they got swords? What's going on?
Well, there's a footage I put in the documentary. I asked that question. I said, why do UFOs crash? Because, you know, the most famous of the UFO crashes was Roswell, New Mexico. And there's I have a book here actually of this gentleman who went around and worked for a U.S. department where they went around and collected UFO crashes, apparently. And David Gersh talks about it as well, that's one of the things he'd been told. So there's also Disclosure Project, which is this gentleman in the States, Stephen Greer, who has accumulated the testimonies of very, high-ranking people. And there's a whole one of them, he was a sergeant, he says that he was the leader of a group that whose entire job was to go and retrieve UFO crashes. So the question is, if it's true, why do UFOs crash? We asked that question, and we suggested that maybe this is the evidence of the heavenly war, the war in the heavens. And we put a footage up that I got from the Columbia shuttle. The Columbia shuttle had cameras attached to it to just film randomly space. And when it came back, and this footage was scrutinized to death, and everyone's like, wow, this is real, you can see there's this thing that right at the edge of the atmosphere of the Earth, and this other thing comes behind it and then shoots something at it. You see it's like laser or something. It shoots at it, and it's coming to hit it, and it just misses it barely as it zooms off. And I put three close-ups for people to see it. That was a very important, famous footage, very impressive. So we proposed the idea that, so the nature of angels, when you look into the book of Enoch, which is a book that Jude, the brother of Jesus, quotes in the New Testament. When I read the book of Enoch in the 1990s, I was surprised that the angels, the sons of God, that had come to the earth before the days of the flood, that led to the flood, actually, that the Bible talked about in brief, but the book of Enoch elaborated on it. The book of Enoch presented these beings as those who had given knowledge to the human race. And there were seven bodies of knowledge. And these bodies of knowledge were things like chemistry, studying the motion of the moon, alchemy, like studying the makeup of how to make pharmaceuticals. I mean, that's one of the bodies of knowledge, actually, pharmaceuticals. How to make weaponry and the art of war that goes with it. They were passing down knowledge that we would consider science. And Cain, for instance, it built a city for his son and called it Enoch. He built a city. And Cain, to build a city, you have to have a knowledge of architecture and geometry. So these bodies of knowledge that humanity functions through, architecture, mathematics, like we can build temples, and from there humans learned actually deep math came from temple construction. And some of these maps, like in the Old Testament, you see God gives the dimensions and detail of the temple, and it inspires these gifted builders, it says, through the spirit so that they can build it. But that's what we hear also in the pagan literature. The kings of Mesopotamia received dreams and they received maps and measurements of how to build these ziggurats. So these bodies of knowledge that we travel through and function in, the angels in the book of Enoch also are functioning through these bodies of knowledge. And so my idea of angels started to change. And I started to see them more as beings that knew more about the laws of creation than we do. They were not magical beings that were operating through magic. They're like us, God's creatures in the creation, but they were older, they were more ancient. They knew more about how this place functioned. And so they were still functioning within the laws of the creator order. They knew more of it. Like these are the mysteries of God. And when you look into the relationship between the heaven and earth in the Bible, like in the book of Exodus and Numbers, you know, God says to Moses and these elders, he shows them heavenly things, and he tells Moses, build human replicas, build replicas for the temple. And even the very temple in Jerusalem was a replica of the heavenly temple where God himself resides. And so the Lord ascended to it, for instance. And humanity, man was made in the image of God, to be the image bearer of God. And so the whole idea is that earth is kind of an image of heaven in some ways, that, you know, the temple of earth is a replica, is an image of a heavenly temple. The utensils, the things that are in it that Moses shown, the candlestick, these are heavenly realities that Moses creating replicas of, and man himself is the image bearer of God. So the idea that if angels travel in these vehicles, chariots, then it also makes sense that we do, because, you know, we are in a way mirroring, you know, the heavenly world in some of the ways we operate. But the Gnostics and the early Christians under the Greek influence, they come up with the idea that heaven is more a place of ghosts and non-physical realities, and earth is a world of physical things. That's how they divide the relationship. They change it, they alter it. You look at the Lord when he comes back from the dead, he says, do you come and touch my flesh? He says, I have flesh and bone in the Gospel of Luke. I am not a ghost. I'm not a spirit. I have flesh and bone. Why does he say that? And he says, you know, do you have any food? And they give him fish and honey. And so I think he's going out of his way to emphasize the physical nature of his resurrection, that the son of King David is, you know, still this man, a representative of our race in the heavens. There's a Holy Spirit version of God. There's already a spirit version of God. And I think the Lord is emphasizing the physical nature because it was going to become an issue as Christianity went forward into the Greco-Roman world. It was going to become more and more spiritualized. So the world of angels may have been a world that always involves some sort of a body, and a world that involves the operations of the created order. And even the word heavens, Shamayim in the Old Testament, Uranus in the New, in the context of the Bible's language, it refers to the sky. Sometimes it refers to the sky. Other times it refers to the area where the sun and the moon are located, kind of, you know, and the stars, what you and I would call the universe. That's the second heaven. The first heaven, that's why it's plural. Shamayim is plural, it has the IM, because the first heaven is the sky where the birds fly. The second heaven is the universe. And the third heaven is the dwelling of God and angels. And that's where Elijah was taken up in this chariot to the third heaven. That's Paul talks about people being taken up to the third heaven. So the universe is mentioned in the Bible, but slowly kind of gets pushed out in the Christian imagination. And the heavens, that's why in English it's plural, it captures the Hebrew plural. The heavens becomes more, even though it's the old English word for universe, but it becomes more and more this other place, this other realm, you know, and the word universe becomes more defined according to the telescope of Galileo, the thinking of Newton, and the secularism of Europeans, and the materialism of David Hume, and the whole idea that we're like in a scientific material world, that we will document through our telescopes and measurements and slowly create a narrative for. And all the meanwhile, the people of faith believe in this invisible abode called the heaven or the heavens, where the world of magic exists and of spirits. But this is kind of the mutation of biblical principles over the course of centuries. But bringing it back to the Bible, the word heavens does mean the universe. There is the host of the heavens and the host of the earth. It does involve chariots and vehicles. They have been over the nations. They've been with us all along. And the Lord's spirit has pushed back the kingdom of the enemy and delivered the people of the nations from the gods, the way that the Passover lamb delivered the ancient Israelites from Egypt and their gods and Pharaoh. So did the Passover lamb, meaning Jesus, you know, because he was crucified on Passover and all that. He freed the people from the bondage to the gods, you know, and so people returned to the worship of the one true God and the polytheism fell. But we are told in the Bible that there'll be a one last stand of these beings against the second coming of the Lord. And that's interesting because the UFO phenomenon officially begins in 1947, which is the same time that Israel became a nation. And if this is true, that there's prophetic and we've entered into the birth pang years, the sequence of events, the countdown has started, we're in the birth canal, this age of history is going to give birth to the next, then it's these beings appear, and now they've begun the deception of rebranding themselves, not as fallen angels, as the Bible's light points to them, but as modern-day aliens, you know, the Darwinian's idea in the secular universe. And the extension of this, we speculated, is to rebrand the second coming of the Lord as an alien invasion. Because, you know, it says in the Bible that they will gather the nations against God and his anointed. And there's the war of Armageddon, you know, this mentioned both in both Testaments. And you think, why would the world go to war against God? That's insane. You know, not believing in God, rebelling against God, fine. But going to war against God, that's insane. Unless your perspective has been changed. And you're now seeing this whole thing like Eve. You know, Satan suggests Eve, what did God say about this tree? Oh, you'll surely die if you eat of it. You will not surely die. You will become like one of the gods, knowing good and evil. So she's here, her perspective has changed. By the way, when I say gods, because that's the word in Hebrew in there, but in Elohim, I don't mean there is only one God, only one being who's outside of time and space and sovereign over creation. It is the term used in English to translate the spiritual authorities over the nations, these plural beings, and the lesser with the small g. That's fine. We can go with it. But understand that it's God has created layers of authority and gave the nations to these beings. They created their own religions and laws and civilizations. Then God spoke through the prophets of Israel, then sent his son, and then with the gospel came his spirit, his presence, indwelling people and being among various nations that change the spiritual fabric of the world. But at the end of the age, we're told there'll be one more empire and one more rallying cry of these beings against the second coming of the Lord. And yes, it does involve a rebirth of the hybrids, because the Lord did say it was going to be like the days of Noah. So, you know, people can see in the documentary, the extensive interview with Dr. David Jacobs, for instance, one of the foremost specialists of the world when it comes to documenting the rise of modern hybrids. Is crazy. You got to watch it to believe it. But there is a tradition of hybrids going back to the days of Noah and to the kings of the Holy Land. You know, they were there was the Anakim, the Zanzumim, the Raphaim, Og, the king of Bashan, Sihon, the Amorite kings. These were all Nephilim. And, you know, I was once in Jerusalem in the city of David, and there's a giant structure under the ground was built by the Canaanites that were there before the Israelites arrived. And right there, the Israel Archaeology Society, that is, I don't think it's a religious organization, had this little mark. You know, they put in museums, they put a little note. It said, he quoted the Bible, and it said this was built by the giants, according to the Bible, and quoted a passage about the giants building these things in the land. And I was like, wow, this is amazing. And so there is this archaeology, there's biblical evidence. So, you know, Goliath, why was it that the son of David, you know, the King David fought a giant? Well, because the son of David will. And so this reemergence of these beings in our time is well documented and well tested in the modern day UFO phenomena. And that is a continuation of another biblical principle. And in prophecy, there is talk of them reemerging in the final empire. And so we also kind of documented that, and it leads to this thing called the seed of the serpent, which is a conversation between the judgment of God over the serpent in the book of Genesis, that there'll be enmity between him, you know, and the woman, and the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent are going to be at war with each other. So it's like, what is the seed of the woman? Well, the Lord. What's the seed of the serpent? Well, there's a parable of wheat and tares, you know, that when God was sleeping, the devil came and planted his seed in the garden. So could it be literal? Well, in the context of these hybrids of the ages and the modern day hybrid phenomenon, then yes. And so there could be an ultimate seed of the serpent, the son of perdition, the Assyrian, the Antichrist, you know, their final world leader, the one that challenges the Nimrod of the age, that brings the nations and the kings against God and his anointed, and has these UFOs behind him, because it says that he's going to make lying signs and wonders and fire come from the sky. And he speaks against heaven and the inhabitants of heaven, it says in the book of Daniel. And so it's like, why would he talk about the, why would a world leader talk about these things unless we've entered into a moment of history where there's this phenomenon has become relevant to our civilization as a whole, as part of this topic of conversation, and this reemergence of the UFO phenomenon that you mentioned with the hearings, and right now, you know, Tucker Carlson has this huge audience and he's got a whole show on it now. This may be preparing the culture for the coming deception, that these beings are softening and rebranding and capturing the imagination of the world in order to rally the world under this man, and they might give him power and miracles, you know, against the second coming of the Lord. So we'll see where it goes.
Yeah, you've used that word rebranding, and obviously just thinking there of Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 9, where it says, the thing that has been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun.
Exactly.
And it's that word you keep using, rebranding. So in light of that, I mean, obviously this modern UFO phenomena is just another thing that's been repackaged, rebranded. And we've been talking there, you mentioned like hybrids, and I've had a lady on my show who suffered abduction from being a small child, and it's such a disturbing phenomena, but it's one of those things as well that I find that if you talk to people about it, most people just don't believe it. I mean, obviously you've done research, you've done your documentary and everything, What's your view of this abduction sort of program, like this phenomena, whatever's taking place? Is it a breeding program for hybrids, do you think?
That's what the evidence suggests. In 1994, the head of Harvard Psychiatry, Harvard Medical School has a psychiatry department. And the head of psychiatry at Harvard Medical School was Dr. John Mack. And he decided, you know what? I'm going to debunk this whole thing. I'm going to study this phenomenon of abductions, and I'm going to prove that it's a modern day psychiatric disorder akin to demon possession from the Middle Ages, that he considered also to be a psychiatric disorder. But then in 1994, he shocked the academic world when he published a book called Abductions, in which he said it was all true. These people were being abducted. Sorry, and hybrids were being created because that's what the abductee's testimony is. He said that they were normal people of everyday life with respectable jobs, and they had no reason to say this crazy story, and that they spoke of it in the same formulation that a person speaks of things when speaking the truth. Because as he had this, he was a PhD head of psychiatry at Harvard, he had this way of, being able to. And so when you looked, and at that time in 1994, there was no documentaries. You see, there was no, you couldn't go read, if you were some guy, you wanted to make up this story, you couldn't be inspired from what other people's writings were. And I think the threat came out in 1997, Dr. David Jacobs. Last time I met him, he had documented 1,200 cases, 1,200 accounts. And what he discovered is that everyone said the same thing. And he said, these are people that are from every walk of life, like professionals of every kind, housewives, janitors, professors, lawyers, ministers, judges, everything. And they all said the same thing. And they're abducted from childhood into old age, semen is removed from the men, women are impregnated. And then the fetus is removed close to the end of the first trimester. And people who are abducted later after their reproduction procedures, they as children are abducted, and they play with hybrids. They help them humanize. Older people, after they have romances, they teach them about human society. The hybrids, they learn. From like they ask questions, and they're telepathic, so they can also suck the answers out of your head. And it sounded crazy, but when I read Dr. J. Jacobs' book, thinking this is going to be crazy, I was led to it because there was a book that Chuck Missler wrote called Alien Encounters, in which he talked about the modern day UFO phenomenon. I pretty much knew everything that he covered in that book by the time I read the book, but there was one line in it that kind of stuck with me. He said that there may be a relationship between the modern day abduction phenomenon and the ancient story of Nephilim, and that this could be prophetic, and a lot of people are looking into it. And I thought I got to look into it. So when I looked into it and I read Dr. J David Jacobs' book, I was surprised. As you're reading the book, you realize, well, this man is sane and he's really documenting real things. And I remember when I interviewed him, he said that, he tests people. And he said one of the things he says everyone tells them the same thing, that they're going through the wall when they're being abducted, solid wall. And he says, the person's sitting there, and they're sometimes like police officers, and they're telling me this story that they're going through a window or a solid wall, and they expect me to believe it. Now, of course, that's an insane thing to expect someone to believe that. He says, I tell them, well, did you open the window? No. Did they open the window for you? No. Did somebody open the window? And they're like, no. He's like, so you went through the window. They're like, yes. He said, if they were lying to me, they would want to make it believable. They would say, yes, somebody opened the window. But the fact that they want me to believe that they went through the window is kind of one of the ways that I know that, they'll tell the truth. And I've talked to so many people myself who have been abducted and who've seen things, even if they're not abducted, what they've seen in their in the countryside, their neighbors. Now I know this is very real. And when you follow the breadcrumbs and you look at the testimony of these people, they all say the same thing. And Bud Hopkins was really the first person to write about it in 1983, and he coined the word hybrids. And so basically, there's a show you can watch, the Dini Petty show. If you Google that, there's Bud Hopkins and these abductees, and you see how the normal people they are, and they're telling these stories. And at the heart of it is a breeding program, the creation of hybrids. Now it's moved beyond that. It's about integration. They live among us, the way that the angels of God living among us, the way the fallen angels are here, the Holy Spirit is here, we are here, the image bearers of God, and the hybrids are here, like in the days of Noah. So this is the world of the Bible. We've always been in the same world. We just were deceived by the various thought veils that they put over the nations, whether it's, you know, foreign religions or whether it's secularism, which is in fact a construct of, it's a religion itself. And it's kind of a thought veils that these guys put, deceive the nations. Meanwhile, the word of God goes forward and is printed and you know, distributed to the world. And the English people have done much for that cause. And so we know through it, you know, this reality brought a lot of passages for me to life. The passages about the sons of God, about the chariots, about the gods, about the hybrids, about the Nephilim. But then in turn, the Bible shed light on the true identity and nature and weaved it into a story through the prophetic historical interplay that spanned the generations into the modern age and beyond. And now I knew what was going on. And that's, so the hybrids are real. They're the continuation of an ancient reality. And they, you know, I remember, yeah, the serpent seed, you know, that's, that got me. I was like, wow. So they really are going to, one of these hybrids, or maybe from the ancient line of hybrids, maybe, is going to actually be like the Antichrist, and he's going to receive this power from the devil. And then so that's why the story of David and Goliath, that's why the David, who's a type of the Messiah, fights a hybrid, a Nephilim, Goliath, who's a type of the final, you know, Nimrod. So that's why that ancient story of David and Goliath, in a way, is pregnant in allegory of, you know, the final battle between the son of David and another Goliath. And so this phenomenon was another piece of the prophetic puzzle. The convergence of things is very real in our time. And that's why I believe that Israel returning and becoming a nation is a prophetic thing, because it's not in a void. It's happening at a time where all of these other things are falling into place, including these beings coming. So this must be the true reading of that story of who these people are and the importance of that nation in Jerusalem. When you attack Jerusalem, you're attacking in a way the earthly symbol of the heavenly Jerusalem, because even Christ will rule from Jerusalem. If you take the millennial reign of Christ to be literal, that he rules from, like Gabriel says to Mary, you know, your son will inherit the throne of David, of his father David, and he will rule over Jacob and the nations, and from the city of Jerusalem, like the Old Testament prophet said. And so when we see in the book of Revelation, he comes, he doesn't come with white horses. The horses are a metaphor, you know, in the symbol language, in the picture language of the book of Revelation. And you go, well, let me look in the rest of scripture to see what would they be a metaphor of. Well, they're a metaphor of these chariots, of these vehicles. And then you see, well, is there a modern phenomenon in the real world that testifies of the reality of these biblical principles? There is. It's the UFO phenomenon. And so you see the consistency of thought that connects, you know, all of these realities together and reveals to us the true nature of it. So we are in the days of Noah. The hybrids are among us. The final kingdom is rising. These guys are behind it. There is going to be a leader. The fallen angels will support him, give him the tech and miraculous lying signs and wonders. And the Lord and his angels are going to come. And it may be cast in the light of in the clothing of the UFO reality. And that's what leads the kings of the earth to war. You know, we are going to defend the earth against the bad aliens. The good aliens are here to help us. And so we I think the Lord is going ahead of us with like the inspiring documentaries like this one to warn and prepare his people and inoculate us against this deception, inoculate us against this deception. And and teaches the truth, but also it's a powerful way of freeing people who are caught in the web of the UFO phenomenon and giving them the tools so they can see it from the Bible's point of view. Apparently, if you know, even people are abducted, if they say the name of the Lord, they're freed. So we'll we have to see, yeah, all of, as you said, you know, you quoted that was very good, Woody, that nothing's new under the sun, that it's the same story, thousands of years are but a day to the Lord. So not long has gone since the days of Eden and the days of old. We're still in the same reality. The earth is the birthplace of the immortal children of God, who are going to have a future destiny in the future of the creation, the future of the universe. And our world and the world of these beings, the world of angels and God are all interconnected. And that's why these guys are here and we're in a cosmic tale. But we have created reality tales for ourselves that confuse us, that fragment things, recontextualize things. We've created alternative explanations about the world in which we live. And we have also been deceived by these powerful systems of revelation that these guys have spoken in over the nations. But in the midst of it all, there is the presence of God in the form of his spirit. The Lord sits on the throne as he's ascended, and the word of God carries on eternal from generation to generation, translated now in the language of virtually all nations. Even lately, I remember about 20 years ago, the New Testament was translated into Inuktitut, which is the language of the natives of the North Pole that live here in Canada. So the Inuits. And so this is the word of God has now reached the whole earth, you know, and this is God has promised that his law will fill the earth eventually. And we see from the days of Abraham forward how more and more people have come to know the word of God. First it was Israel, then it was the nations, and now the second coming, the whole earth will be filled with the presence and the word of God. So we're going more and more towards this age of light. And it's in the context of this great story that we should understand these deep and profound mysteries that are over us, I think. Mm-hmm. So watch the documentary.
Definitely watch the documentary. The best thing about, like, you think about, like, Satan's put so much effort into building his army, but it's going to be the biggest anticlimax ever, because the Bible says that the Lord will destroy him with the brightness of his coming.
Yes.
So there's exactly. Been all this thousands of years of preparation. He's been trying to undo everything, God, and then it'll be just over.
Yes. It seems brilliant. Futile, doesn't it? Yeah. He must see things differently than we do. I think, you know, part of it is, I think he wants to do as much damage as he can.
Yeah.
You know, since he wasn't tricked, but God used strategy. He thought he was killing the Messiah so that he was getting rid of his competition, not realizing that he was, you know, initiating the atonement clause of God's law. Yeah. That was hidden. I mean, that's the whole idea that the Messiah to be sacrificed was hidden from everyone, from angels and from men, yet recorded in the word of God. Like, God has the ability to keep people blind, like you see on the road to Emmaus. Or he speaks of spiritual blindness over the Jewish people, and Paul then later says it's in part. So until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So there is this idea that God spoke his truth in his word, but then it blinded angels and men to it. So the atonement clause was hidden. You know, it was funny how God uses. It was actually the tale of Narnia, you know, of all things, C.S. Lewis, that made me see that. Yeah. Because the, you know, the Aslan, he is killed by the Wicked Witch, and then the Witch of the North, and he comes to life the next day. The sacrificial table is broken, and she's confused because, you know, he made an exchange. You let Peter go, and I surrendered. And then Aslan says, "You thought you knew all the laws of Narnia. but I was there when they were written. If innocent blood is sacrificed on a full moon on this day, it comes back to life. So the idea was that there was this ancient law of atonement that Satan didn't know about. It was even older than him, even though he's called the ancient serpent. So he's an old creature, but it's older than him. And so he didn't know about it. And so when he killed the Lord, he thought he was taking his competition out, not realizing that he was unlocking the law of atonement and undoing his own work. You know, the Lord came here to undo the works of the devil, it says in one of John's letters. And so he got angry after that. And now I think he's been chasing Israel for 2,000 years to kill them, to break the word of God and stop the fulfillment of prophecy. He's been attacking the church from within, and even the Queen of Heaven and other creatures have entered it. And at the same time, I think so he's trying to do is he's wore the collar of Christ and done evil in the name of the Lord. You know, like Paul says that Satan can appear as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness, and they can beguile people. So like the wolf in sheep's clothing. And so he's done a lot of damage in many ways. And I think that he's angry and wants to do as much damage as he can. And this final empire, this attempt, is it a real thing? Like, is he really thinking he can actually, in the game of chess, you know, defeat the Lord? Maybe. I mean, when you look at the Garden of Eden, you know, what does he do? He wants to kill Adam. He sees Adam as a competition, I guess. Adam is the image bearer of God, and he's going to get the job that Satan wants for himself, because we see in the book of Isaiah the five I wills of Satan that his heart has revealed to us. He wants to be the first principle of the created order. So we worship, which is the root of idol worship. And so when he says he doesn't kill it, Adam. If he just killed Adam, like pulled the trigger, then well, he'd be immediately guilty. What does he do? He makes a suggestion. He says, you know, the subtext is Adam is going to bring the law of God to us, to the created order. You know, that's what it says, that we're going to judge the angels. And so he says, you know, he makes a suggestion that Adam should break the only law that God has set as the source of a curse. You know, everything in the garden is a blessing except this one act. And so he's making a suggestion, you know, he's deceiving Eve and making a deceptive suggestion. And that's enough to get these guys to do it. So then he gets them condemned to death according to God's own judicial system, according to God's own law. Because, you know, if you eat from this, you surely die. So it's like he's tricking them to find, he puts God on trial. Are you going to kill them now? So he tricks them, deceives them to do something that condemns them to death in God's own kingdom and laws. And in this way, he gets rid of his competition. So he's very crafty and calculating and deceptive and strategic and mathematical, kind of like a Vulcan. You know, he doesn't have like the emotional creativity that we do, I think, as being like the sons of God. And so he's thinking more according to a logic that God's creation works according to. For instance, if God says he does nothing except that which he speaks through his servants, the prophets. So the prophets of old speak of a time where Israel becomes a nation and it leads to a sequence of events, the second coming. So he thinks, if I take Israel out, if I just kill the Jews, you know, God forbid, then that will break the word of God. The prophecies won't come true. The age of empire will continue. So he's strategically targeting them. And that's why when they began to come back to the land, I think the Holocaust happened. And you know, that altar of Zeus, you know, the Albert Speer built a giant one for Hitler in Nuremberg. So the very altar that Jesus called the throne of Satan appears in large in Nuremberg. And from there, Hitler declares the Nuremberg laws, which is the Holocaust. And so he's like, let's stop them from coming. You know, Hitler declares the 1,000-year Reich instead of the 1,000-year kingdom of the Lord. So it's that spirit of the pseudo-Messiah. And so then they, but then God uses that whole phenomenon actually to give birth to the nation. And now it's like, okay, another wave. It's just been a war for 100 years now, 75 years. And it culminates. If you read the book of Zechariah, it says all the nations gather against Jerusalem. And then the Lord comes and his feet lands on the Mount of Olives. And then he, you know, he destroys the enemies, and the survivors actually are enlightened and come to worship him on the Feast of Booths. So the millennial kingdom begins on the Feast of Booths, on Sukkot, which ironically was the day, the eighth day of Sukkot was when this war recently began. So it's interesting that the enemy has this strategic mathematical way of dealing with things, I think. I think he thinks, okay, you know what? If they accept me as their Messiah, if the Antichrist in the image of Antiochus Epiphanes, and because the Lord said, you know, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, flee Judea. So the Lord points to the events of Hanukkah and the rise of Antiochus Epiphanes, who infiltrated Israel by ruse and converted the priests and the high priests of Israel to the worship of the gods. And that's why they allowed him to erect an altar to Zeus in the Holy of Holies and to sacrifice a swine in the temple of God, which led, you know, to so the desolation of the temple. So if he does really, like Paul says, you know, enter into the temple of God, if there's going to be a third temple, and there's never, the Jewish people have never come back and not build a temple. If there's going to be a third temple, then he enters it and declares himself above all that is called God and is worshipped. So maybe the enemy thinks, if I can present myself as the Messiah, if they all believe in me, and, you know, and if, so if I can't kill them, I convert them. Maybe he's got these formulas in his head of how God's operation creation works, and how there are rules and laws that even God himself, you know, but it's insane, obviously, to us, because we know who God is and how God is on, you know, a completely different level. Like, we are all just, including the enemy, just like dust, like microscopes, like micro whatever, you know, compared to God. So obviously God's mind is unfathomable, and it's silly for anyone. So I guess the enemy has a role to play, you know. He has a role to play in God's creation. It's he provides the darkness to the light that educates us, and you know, the earth is a place where not only the sons of God are born, but they are revealed, you know, what's in their hearts. Who do we gravitate towards, the light or darkness, you know, love or hate, the idols or the living God? I mean, these are the tests that we are put through as we are forged for our eternal destiny in Christ.
Yeah. Well, you've definitely given us an education tonight, Ali. That's it's been great talking to you. It's been fascinating. I'm sure that my listeners are going to love this episode. Like you say, you know, talking about people, what they search for on the internet, and like the UFOs is like the second, like, most searched for topic. So it's definitely like a relevant thing. And obviously we talked about like the deception, and, you know, people like you are out there and you're telling people about this, and it's important, because especially in like the Western churches, you don't hear anything like this. You're never going to hear this from a pulpit. But I think it's important, because the data is there that this happens, this phenomenon is real. You know, there's these craft that have been recovered, there's people being abducted, and you can't really, well, people, I suppose it's cognitive dissonance. They have their own worldview, and they can't fit these things into their worldview. Therefore, they reject them. But sometimes you might have to sit back and go, well, my worldview needs to alter then, because the data is pointing in this direction.
There you go.
You know, but just before we sort of close this off, Ali, could you just tell us where, again, your documentary is available, and sort of tell us what?
Go to my website. Thank you, Paul. Go to my website, thinkagainproductions.com. Thinkagainproductions.com. You can see the documentary. It's on the front page. You can watch it. It's free. If you're so inclined, scroll to the bottom and leave a donation. I appreciate that. You can sign up for my Patreon page through the website. There's a link. And you can support me on Patreon. I'm doing an audio series on the book of Revelation. It's the only book of the Bible that has a blessing to the hearer and the reader. And I was just preparing the next installment last night, and I'm so blessed as I really meditate on the magnitude of what is being said. It's so such a huge blessing. So you can join the Patreon page. Right there on the website, you say it says stay informed. Put your email in there so you can be on the newsletter. I don't send a ton of email out, but when there's something to be announced, you get it. And if you double click on the documentary, it'll take you into my YouTube page, where there's a lot more videos you can watch on these topics, and subscribe to the YouTube page if you wish as well.
I definitely encourage
follow me on Twitter if you hear this. I'm trying to build my Twitter. And so my Twitter handle is at UFOs, Angels, Gods, one word. And that's also my Facebook handle, by the way. So at UFOs, Angels, Gods. So follow me on Twitter and Facebook. Thank you.
Yeah. Definitely watch the documentary. Like Ali said, it's free. So you can just go on and watch it. And it's about an hour and a quarter long, I believe. I've just got like 15 minutes to watch. I'm going to finish watching it.
74 minutes.
Yeah, so thanks for coming on tonight, Ali, and sharing this with us and giving up some of your time.
It was a pleasure. Thank you for having me, Paul.
Yeah, it's been wonderful. Thanks to all my regular listeners. I'll be back again next week, guys, with another guest on, one who's done research. As you can see, Ali's done his research. I like to have people on who research these topics. Like we just said, during this time, just look at the data, guys, on these this phenomena that we've been talking about tonight, and don't just discount it because your worldview doesn't allow you to look at the data. So thanks again, Ali. I'll be back next week, and I'm Paul, and this is Beyond the Paradigm.
Am I crazy? We don't use that word in here.